Thank you, Margaret. So here we are. Good morning. And we're now in our 11th week and last week of our journey through Exodus. The Israelites have got another 38 years in the desert. We have ended, come here at the end of Exodus. And this week we're looking, as we just said, at the tabernacle. Last week, John Scully talked about the golden calf, and more explicitly about Moses and God's reaction to the people's once again lack of faith. But first, let's pray. Lord God, may my words be not my own, but yours. And Lord, open our ears to hear your word, to know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may have soft hearts and open ears for your word and what they mean to us as shown to us by Jesus. So, amen. So, as Moses was chosen by God, and then he battles with Pharaoh, and through the power of God, Moses, through the power of God, opens the Red Sea, and the people are no longer slaves to the Egyptians. And then again, through God's power, Moses changes the bitter water into sweet water, and God provides bread and quail for the people to eat. And then yet again, Moses is used by God to bring water from the rock. And all the while, we see that the Israelites are grumbling and with their lack of faith also in God. We saw God's grace and love for them. And then God helped them to defeat the Amorites. And again, this happened through his faithful servant, Moses. Then God, through his grace, gives the people the Ten Commandments. But as it was not in their time, but in God's, they again lose faith in God and start to build a golden idol, a calf. But God still loves them. And this week we have God's instructions on how to build the tabernacle. Now we know from the Bible that Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden, and God walked with them. But then sin came, and that communion was broken. And we think about them kicking God out of the garden. But they had already kicked God out of their lives, out of his own creation. And we are still kicking God out of our lives today. And we do it in many ways. We do it by disrespecting our leaders that God has placed over us. But God has been kicked out of our government, out of our schools, out of our society in general, out of our homes, and out of many of our families. And God has been kicked out of the choices that we make, out of the thinking, and out of our lives. The tabernacle was where God dwelt with men in those days. And it's a wonderful picture, full of a graphic illustration of the presence of God with mankind. Tabernacle was a temporary structure, a mobile structure. Well, a big mobile structure, but a mobile structure all the same. Used by the Israelites for over 500 years as a meeting place where they met with God. Later on, in Solomon's time, it would be replaced by a permanent structure known as the temple. A far more elaborate, solid place, not portable, but still based on the same design. The tabernacle was moved some 30 times, and the glory of God, the cloud of God's presence, would hover over the tabernacle. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when the cloud would rise and move, so the Israelites had to move also. And people had particular jobs. Over 8,500 men had precise jobs to do in moving the tabernacle and follow the glory of God. And then they would re-erect it again. And once again, the glory of God would cover over the whole tabernacle. And there's a lesson for this in our lives, in our church, and us as individuals. Sometimes churches and people in them are not moving with God. They are doing what they want to do. They hope God will join in. But God has a plan for each one of us and for his church. And that plan requires us to join with him, not the other way around. God is always on the move. We just have to keep up. And we have to keep growing in our discipleship and in our relationship with him. And we have to trust his plan. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe we should be active in ministry. But it should be spirit-led and following God. Not doing what the God of I wants. We say, with our plans, I'm right. God, follow me. Come on, God. Follow me. Get on board. This is the right thing to do. This is not the right thing to do. We need to find out which way God is moving. And all we have to do is follow. Some of us can make it far too complicated as we try to think our way to success. God already has a plan. He knows the way through the wilderness. We just need to fall in line. We need to pray for the mind of God and to follow his leading as a church. After all, this is God's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. But it's God's church. And some people in all churches have the idea that the church is theirs. I remember not long after I came to faith, I was going to a prayer meeting at my old church, and this rather wonderful old saint would always say, "Our church." And I would always remind her, "It's God's church." And she would say, "Yes, you're right, it is God's church." And we need to remember, it is God's church, not our church. God is in charge, and God will still be there when we are long gone. We make too much of planning our lives. Now, 11 years ago, I had great plans, and they did not include God. Then I heard God's call, and I gave my life to Jesus. In fact, it was 11 years ago, last Saturday, that Chris and I gave our lives to Jesus. And I ask the question, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you said to Jesus, "You are my Lord and Saviour. I will not do anything that does not please you. Lord Jesus, forgive me for anything I have done wrong in the past." I wonder, have you ever actually said that prayer to Jesus? If not, then I'm asking you, and I'm telling you that you should. Life would be so much better with God in charge of your lives. There will be an inner joy. The anger, the bitterness and the resentment will go. God has a plan. Now, I'm all for making arrangements, for studying alternatives, for seeking the best in life. But the fact remains that God knows what is best. If we put half the energy we do into trying to make ourselves the centre of attention, into following God, life would be so much better and we'd really start to get to places. In our reading, God tells Moses to build a tabernacle which will be surrounded by the camp of the Israelites. Over 1.5 million, possibly even 2 million Israelites. Build a white linen fence, he tells Moses. And he tells him where to put everything inside of that enclosure. And he'll put another structure up, which will be 45 foot by 15 foot by 15 foot. And divide that into two compartments with a curtain. And the first is the holy place with a lampstand, altar table, incense and a table for the bread of presence. And the second is the Holy of Holies, a perfect cube of 15 foot square, with just the Ark of the Covenant inside. And only the priests were allowed inside the holy place. And only at that time, Moses and Aaron were allowed inside the Holy of Holies. The common people, you and I as it were, could go into the outer court, but only the priests in the holy place, and only Moses and Aaron in the Holy of Holies. And then, only once a year. And they'd have to walk backwards, not looking at the presence of God on the mercy seat, which stood on top of the ark. And they would wear on their clothes bells, and they would have a rope round their ankle. Because if they did look at the mercy seat, it was said that they would drop dead. And so they had to be pulled out by the rope. That veil separating God's presence from man's was so thick and multi-layered that the historian Josephus said two teams of oxen couldn't pull it apart. But when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. For it was God's doing, and it was God doing the tearing. Why? Why did God do this? So you and I could have access right to the holy place, the throne of God, the throne of grace. I don't think we realise just what a gift we have been given. We have become far too casual in our lives with respect to God and his love for us. Some of us don't pray. Some of us lie and cheat. Some of us only follow God, the God of what I want, the God of I know best. We don't take advantage of that access that we've been granted to the throne of God's grace. Now, some don't want to come to God, and some don't want to get on their knees and pray, either publicly or in private. In Moses' day, they couldn't approach God. Today, people can, but often they don't want to. Now, in verses 2 and 3, God said, it's time to build. And how did God come up with the resources for this undertaking? Must be obvious, surely. I mean, we're a church, after all. Quite simply, he said something like this. Tribe of Gad, go back to Egypt and have a cake sale and bring all the proceeds that you get back here. Tribe of Manasseh, you can do a camel wash. Stand outside in the desert with a sign that says, help us build the tabernacle. Two hump camels are a fiver and one hump camel is £3. And tribe of Ben, go and collect all the old stuff that people don't want and sell it and put up a sign that says, help us to go to camp. Please help us all you can. It'll be expensive. It's not just a week, it's 40 years. Please be generous. Now, obviously, that didn't happen. I'm not against fundraisers for certain things, but ultimately, when we are trying to do God's work, we should do it God's way. And God's way is providing for God's work. God's way of providing for God's work was by no means other than through God's people giving to that work. And the old church Chris and I come from found out they actually didn't own their building. They thought they owned their building. Even the people that owned the building thought they owned the building. But when they wanted to do some renovations, they discovered they didn't own the building. And because the people that owned the building were a charity, they couldn't just give it to them. They had to sell it to them. £450,000. Another £150,000 to do the renovations. So all of a sudden they're looking at £600,000. So what did they do? They prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. And they did do some fundraising, but the fundraising was really more community stuff and was a lot of fun. And it did raise a little bit of money. And by the grace of God, the price came down and the money came in and people turned up with money from Lord knows where, to be perfectly honest with you. And today they own the building and the renovations have been done. And it was through God's grace and following God that this got done. And through their prayers, they prayed like crazy. They trusted God's plan and they were faithful. And that's how the people of God move forward with God, for God's glory. And that is the same for all of God's people. If we all share the load today, who knows what the future will bring tomorrow. Now, in building of the tabernacle, everyone had a part. The wealthy gave gold and silver and brass. Others could afford spices and oils and fabrics. Some could only bring animal skins, but everyone contributed. No one just came along for a free ride. It has been established today that it would have cost £47 million to build the tabernacle. Did it work? Did God's plan work? Well, in Exodus 36, verses 5 and 7, it says, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded them to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because they already had more than enough to do the work. God's way works. God's way is the best way. And God's way will always work. And the tabernacle points us to Jesus. The tabernacle is a picture of the type of what is important in the Bible. And that is the person of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the true fulfillment of this structure. As the Amplified Bible brings out, where it says in John 1, "And the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while amongst us, and we actually saw his glory, his honour, his majesty. Such glory as only the only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favour, loving kindness and truth." The tabernacle shows the presence and holiness of God. God said that the tabernacle was constructed so that I may dwell among them. And God wanted to be in the midst of his people. But his people were full of sin. And let's face it, at times that is an understatement. How could he dwell with them? The tabernacle shows God's desire for fellowship along with his pure holiness. Well, thankfully, there is a way through Jesus. The tabernacle is a plan of salvation. The earthly tabernacle pictures salvation, as it were, as where you went for forgiveness, to get right with God. And Jesus is the one who paid that price for us. This is true, that it cost Jesus to provide the means for our salvation, and also of the steps necessary for us to be saved. Jesus had to fulfill his role as the high priest of the new covenant, entering into the heavenly tabernacle, as it says in Hebrews 9, chapter 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats or calves. He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal salvation for us. But Jesus Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself and to appear on our behalf in front of God. The tabernacle teaches about God's plan concerning the different ages in his dealing with man. The same is true of our salvation. We can enter into salvation only by faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross, whose blood cleanses us from all condemnation and whose water regenerates and cleanses us for his service. He is faithful to provide light and himself for his people to feast upon. And those people are those who choose to follow him, who give their life to him. And all who do follow Jesus have become a nation of priests, interceding through prayer. So we should pray daily and at all times. God now inhabits all those that are his people. Through his Holy Spirit, he dwells in each one. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glory God in your body and in your spirit, which are also God's." And the reason for all this, for Jesus coming and dying for us, is that God loves each one of us and wants to spend time with each of us. And that is up to us. Do we want to spend time with God? Or is coming to church like being a member of a club with no relationship with the Father? It's our call. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your love for us, for your wanting to be with us. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to come to know you better. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, help us to trust your plan, not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.